And I'd like us to notice then, in this statement, three things this evening. And first of all, a divine program. A divine program. The will of the Lord, then, we have here in our text. Now, of course, we've already encountered that language today. We encountered it in our text in Ephesians 5 this morning. And we noted then that this language, the will of the Lord or the will of God, it's used in different ways in the scriptures. And here then in Isaiah 53:10, I think at the most basic level, it's been used in the Ephesians 1:11 sense. You know, that great statement, that great expression of the Apostle Paul's there in Ephesians 1:11, he talks about the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so there then, Paul is saying that ultimately everything, absolutely everything, every detail of history is encompassed within the will of God. There is a divine program that lies behind everything, every event, every moment, every millimeter, everything in the cosmos. There's a divine program, a divine plan lying behind it all. That's what Paul is saying there in Ephesians 1. And at the most basic level, and I think Isaiah 53:10 is talking about the will of the Lord in that sense. This divine program that governs and directs everything that ever happens. And it's worth just pausing over that for a moment, isn't it? And pondering on how extraordinary and mind-blowing that is. Some of you will be familiar with the relatively new Sainsbury's Superstore in Heaton. And you may remember that when that was built a year or two ago now, the supermarket itself was built first and indeed was opened before the car park had been fully finished and before the fuel station had been constructed. And I remember one day being there and being in the cafe upstairs there, having a coffee and watching out of the window the car park and the fuel station under construction. And there are all these diggers then, and there are all these dumper trucks, and there are all these vans whizzing around, and all these workmen on the site. And the whole thing, to me, just looked like one big chaos, one big shambles. Just all this equipment, all these people, and it just didn't seem particularly orderly to me from where I was sitting. And yet, of course, I'm absolutely certain that some supervisor or other could have taken me into the site office and could have shown me then a detailed plan for the construction of that car park and that fuel station. And he could have said, see that digger there? See what it's doing? That's that detail there on the plan. See that digger over there? It's doing that detail on the plan. And see that guy over there that's carrying that machine? That's because he's doing that bit on the plan. And he could have talked me through all that I could see, all that apparent mess, and he could have related it back to this plan in front of me. And that's quite amazing. But the scriptures tell us something far more amazing. That as we look out on the apparent chaos, the apparent mess of this world, as we look out upon history with all its shambolic details, it says that God, if he so pleased, could take us into heaven and he could show us a plan that has been written from eternity. And he could point our attention to that detail there and he'd say, look, see that that tension, that unrest in Ukraine? There it is in the plan. See what's going on in your life just now that is complicated and difficult? There it is in the plan. See what's going on in the galaxies out there in space, what the best telescopes we have can just pick up. There it is, written in the plan. There's a divine plan from eternity that encompasses absolutely everything. That's what Ephesians 1:11 is saying. And that, then, I think, is the sense in which the will of the Lord is being used here. But, having said that, while then the will of God, the will of the Lord, while it encompasses absolutely everything then that takes place, nothing ultimately lies outside of it, it's nonetheless true that the will of the Lord, according to Scripture, has a specific focus. It stretches to everything. It has written into it everything that ever happens, but it has a specific focus nonetheless. And that comes across there in Ephesians 1, doesn't it? Because while verse 11 tells us, as I've already quoted, that all things are according to the counsel of his will, everything's in the will of God. Nonetheless, in the verses just before that, which I referred to this morning, verses 9 and 10, we are told that the will of God is to unite all things in Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. In other words, yes, the will of God encompasses everything, but it has a specific focus, namely redemption. Namely, God's healing of the fractured universe through the work of Jesus Christ. And I think you have the same thing here in Isaiah 53:10. That although we can say the will of the Lord here, it includes absolutely everything, yet also it does have a specific focus, because notice that the phrase has been used already in the verse at the start. The start of verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Who's him? Well, it's the servant, of course, who is the focus of this whole chapter. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. And it's talking there about the cross then. God, the Father, awesomely, mysteriously crushing his own son in those dreadful moments at Calvary. And so, although, yes, the will of the Lord is comprehensive and all-embracing, it has this specific focus, namely redemption. Perhaps I could illustrate it in this way, and I think I may have used this illustration on that previous occasion. Imagine that I was organizing then a family trip to a particular sporting event at Wembley, there in London. And so, organizing that then, I would arrange lots of details. So, getting to the station, perhaps if we're going by train, getting to the station in Newcastle, and then getting the train to King's Cross, have to organize those details. And then how we're going to get from King's Cross to Wembley. And then might want to organise where we're going to have lunch before the sporting event. Have these vouchers for Pizza Hut. Need to find out where there's a Pizza Hut near the stadium. Then there might be that there's an old aunt that I don't really know who lives near the stadium. And at her family reunion 8 years ago, she left her gloves behind up in Newcastle. I need to drop those off at her house before going to the event. And so I need to work out on Google Maps exactly where her house is and fit that into the program. And so I arrange all these details for the day. And yet, of course, the specific focus is going to the sporting event at Wembley. There are all these other details, getting the train down there and getting the train to the stadium and the Pizza Hut and the aunt's house and all the rest of it. But the whole focus is attending that sporting event at Wembley Stadium. And all the other details are subservient to that. And I think that's the picture we get then in Scripture, that God's will encompasses everything. When a leaf blows off a tree in a breeze, that has been written into the eternal will of God. But the specific focus of God's will is not leaves blowing off trees. The specific focus of God's will is redeeming through Jesus Christ. A redemptive plan which ultimately extends even to restoring the broken universe. That's the focus of God's will, and all the other details are subservient to that. And so that's the first thing then that we see in our text. We see this divine program the will of the Lord, which includes everything that ever happens, but is focused specifically on redemption. A divine program. Secondly, this evening, a qualified guardian. A qualified guardian. Because this then is the will of the Lord. The Lord there in block capitals is, of course, Jehovah, Yahweh. It's his will. He devised this program. It is, as I've said, a divine program. But notice then that although it's his and he has devised it, here in our text, it is residing in someone else's hand. The will of the Lord is in his hand. In other words, there's someone else who is responsible for implementing this program of events. Responsible for executing it, for actually carrying it out, for actually seeing it through. God, Yahweh, has devised it and written it. He's the architect of it, but someone else is actually the guardian of it, the one presiding over it, the one supervising it, the one making sure it actually happens. And again then, who is that person? Well, it's the same person, this is the same him that we had at the beginning of the verse. It's Jesus. It's this servant of the Lord, this focal person throughout Isaiah 53. Jesus then is the guardian of the divine program. God has written this program of events for the whole of history, but Jesus is the one who is ensuring it actually happens. Just return again to my illustration. So imagine then that I have done all this research and I have arranged all these details for that day, for that trip down to London, but then at the last minute, for some reason, I can't go. But the rest of the family is going. So what will I do? Well, I'll write down or I'll print off all the details that I've arranged, the train times and exactly where the Pizza Hut is and exactly where my aunt's house is. And I'll write all those details down and then I'll give it to Hannah. And she will be the guardian of it and she will ensure then that all those details are carried out. I've devised the plan, but she will ensure that the day does indeed follow the pattern that's there on the paper. And that's the kind of picture that we're being given here in Isaiah 53:10. And of course, it's the same theme that we have in Revelation 5, isn't it, that we read earlier on, where you have God, the one seated on the throne, giving the scroll to the Lamb. What's the scroll? Well, the scroll is, I think, this pretty much the equivalent of the will of the Lord here. It's the program of events for the whole of history. And remember, at the start of the passage, there's this tension. Well, who is going to carry out the will of God? The will's there, the scroll's there, it's all written on there. It's written front and back. It's so packed full of details, but who's going to actually implement it and execute it and ensure it's carried out? And John weeps because there doesn't seem to be anybody who is fit to do that. And then Jesus comes to the fore, the Lion who is also the Lamb, and he takes the scroll from God the Father. And he is the one who will open its seals. He's the one who will be the guardian of it and ensure that all its details are carried out. And why then would I give that piece of paper to Hannah? Why wouldn't I give it to Fraser? Well, I don't think I need to answer that question. She is obviously the qualified one to take that piece of paper and carry out the details. She's an adult and she has some experience of London and all the rest of it. And here, similarly in Isaiah 53:10, I think it's highlighted, as indeed it is in Revelation 5, that Jesus is qualified to do this. Jesus is the most qualified person possible to take the scroll, to take the will of the Lord and to ensure that it is carried out. How is he qualified according to our text here? Well, notice two things. First of all, notice he has the necessary desire. He has the necessary desire. Let me just return to my illustration one more time. Supposing that Hannah had never been particularly enthusiastic about going to this sporting event in the first place. Then, once I've pulled out and I'm giving the plan for the day to her, I might have the nagging concern in my mind, well, what if she kind of accidentally on purpose gets on the wrong tube and ends up in Oxford Street amongst the shops instead of at Wembley Stadium? Because there was never that great desire, actually, to be at Wembley in the first place. But what if Jesus isn't really that enthusiastic about seeing through God's redemptive program? This program that includes everything, but it's specifically focused on redemption. What if he doesn't have really the appetite for that? Well, of course he does. Because as we've seen, he's the one at the beginning of the verse who was crushed in order to be the ground, the basis for this redemption. And he wasn't crushed against his will. He's the servant of the Lord. He's voluntarily submitted himself to this crushing. That's been emphasized so much in this chapter. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. No resistance, no protest. He fully complied with this. It was his idea and his desire, as much as it was the Father's idea and the Father's desire, that he should be crushed there on Calvary's cross. He is absolutely committed to redemption, and he is absolutely the right person to ensure then that God's will, focused specifically on redemption, will be fully carried out. He has the necessary desire, and then secondly, he has the necessary power. Because it's also been emphasized, hasn't it, in Isaiah 53, that this sacrifice, this crushing, would be all the way to death itself. That's been emphasized in verses 8 and 9. He'll be cut off out of the land of the living, verse 8. Make his grave with the wicked, verse 9, with a rich man in his death. This sacrifice involved death. It involved him dying. And yet, there's a sequel to that. Because when we come to the middle of verse 10, we read that he shall prolong his days. And it's having prolonged his days, having overcome death, having come back from the grave, that he will then take the will of the Lord into his hand and see to it being carried out. He has power even over death itself. He has defeated death. He has come out the other side of death. In other words, whatever resistance he may meet in the future, as he seeks to implement now God's plan, and as he seeks to bring the redemption that he has secured at Calvary, as he seeks to bring it to all its conclusions and apply it fully, whatever resistance he may meet, he will be able to overcome it. We know that because he's already overcome death. And again then, he's perfectly qualified, not only because he's absolutely committed to our redemption, but because he's so powerful, he's so strong, he's so irresistible. And again then, why there in Revelation 5 there's such rejoicing when Jesus emerges to take the scroll? He's absolutely the right person for it. Eminently qualified, impressively qualified. Jesus, the qualified guardian. So we've seen then a divine program. The will of the Lord, specifically focused on redemption. We've seen a qualified guardian, that Jesus then is the one who has taken that plan in his hand and is ensuring that it's fully worked out now. But then thirdly and finally this evening, a happy outlook. A happy outlook. Because what then has already been implied in everything we've said so far about how qualified this guardian, this Jesus is, what has already been implied in all of that is made explicit in one word, isn't it, there in our text. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah is saying that he will succeed. He will carry out everything that is there written in the will of God. Everything that's in the scroll, he will see it through. He will bring God's great redemptive plan to its intended climax and culmination. He will bring about the uniting of all things in heaven and earth that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. Nothing will fail. No detail, no element of God's redemptive plan will fall by the wayside. It will be too hard for him to implement. He will make sure everything is done, that redemption is carried out in all its glorious fullness. And it's really then just on that note of confidence that I want us to close this evening. And it's just for this most basic reminder that I wanted to bring you to this text tonight. Just to bring it to our attention again that Jesus is in control and everything is therefore safe. I wonder whether you sometimes look around at the big picture, the world out there, in all its mess and all its confusion. Or the little picture, you look at your own life, your own circumstances, what's going on in your situation. And as you look out, you feel discouraged. And you feel confused and perplexed. And do we not all experience that? And we need to come back, don't we, again and again, to all those wonderful biblical texts that assert so unambiguously that Jesus is in control. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew 28:18. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ, Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Philippians 2:9. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Let's be encouraged this evening. Let's be strengthened this evening by this great reality that Jesus is on the throne. Whatever things may look like, however much like that building site in Heaton, the world and our lives may look like this evening, let's be absolutely encouraged and assured that Jesus is in control and he is irresistibly driving forward God's redemptive plan. No aspect of it will fail. Everything will culminate exactly as it was intended from before the world began. He will return. Every one of the elect will be ushered into that new world with him. Not one chosen person will go missing somewhere along the line. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. All God's enemies will be placed beneath the feet of Jesus. The church will have its final stones placed on it. The building will be completed. Everything will be done perfectly. Jesus is ensuring it. The will of the Lord is in his hand and it will prosper. Let's be absolutely encouraged of that and take that encouragement with us into the days ahead. Amen.